I'm going to praise God because Brian actually feels different things in his feet.
Come on, man.
I don't know if you guys know it or not, but when Brian first came in, they came into a healing service because somebody like, I think it was, wasn't it John Pepsin?
Yeah, John Pepsin.
Yeah, he came in a wheelchair. And they said, you're never going to walk again.
They didn't think I was ever going to walk again.
So like...
He's like not in a wheelchair. But we're shooting for the...
I'm being totally serious.
I believe
you.
Like,
these things in my shoes, because like, I don't have any control of my ankle. And I'm starting to get maybe a little bit at home. But like, I can get on my tippy toe right now, and I can never do that.
Come on, man. Come on! It's how it's supposed to be. We need to get to a place where we're really, really freaked out if it doesn't happen. Not like it's just common when it doesn't, but that it's like, what are you kidding? And in a lot of things, I'm seeing that. But there are some things, like we need to be at that place with wheelchairs to where you see a quadriplegic. What do you mean you're not getting up? Come on. Serious.
Yeah.
It all comes from changing the way we think and growing in Him. The love of God is profuse. I want to read this. I went out to... You okay with testimony stuff?
Yes.
Okay. Heck has nothing to do with it. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Well, no, I'm not, but that's... Okay. So I went out to... When I went out to Reading a couple months ago, I went out there and... When I went there, I went to rent a car because we had to get a car, and I already had it like pre-done or whatever. And in the Reading airport, I went up to the budget rental car place because budget's pretty much the best deals that you can get out there. And there was a guy named Joey Colombo that worked there. And I walked up to the counter and he said, "Hey man, how you doing?" I said, "Good." He said, I'm telling you the power of seed. Okay, kind of a continuation, because I'm constantly getting these from touches from then and seeing the progressive nature of the seed of God and how it's, I believe it's impossible for people to get out of it. I mean, I have a faith in this place and a faith in the area of seed. That's why I shared about it. And it's an ever going process of you planting a seed or watering a seed in someone's life and watching that thing just go. And I have just arsenal of testimonies of seed. So I have a faith in that area to establish that. So it's just a testimony in that place. So I said to Joey that day, "How you doing, man?" He said, "Good." And then there was a guy standing there at the counter that was getting a card to. And I shared with him and I said, "Man," I said, "you've got something going on with your back." And, you know, I'm in the Reading airport. So people probably get touched in that airport. It's right by Bethel. So it's their airport, right? Reading, California, at Bethel Church. And so this guy standing there, he goes, "Yeah, dude." He goes, "Yeah." And he told me, you know, what it was. And I said, "Man," I said, "dude," I said, "you got to let me pray for you." And he goes, "Man, look, I don't believe in that." I said, I don't care what you believe in, man. I'm not asking you to believe my way. I'm not. I said, "I told you about it. Y'all let me pray for you. Because you didn't tell me, I told you." And he's like, "Well, it was a lucky guess." I said, "Well, let's see just how lucky it was." I said, "Come on, man." So then we prayed for him and God healed him. And he got all red and freaked out. And Joey was like, "That was amazing, man." And I said, "Thanks." He goes, "No, you don't understand. He and I were Chippendales." They were Chippendale dancers back in the day, back in the 80s and 90s. So like that guy and Joey were dancers together, like in the Chippendales. If you knew who they were, we don't need to go into detail, but they're not Alvin and the Chipmunks. They're completely different. It wasn't Chip and Dale. They were dancers, male dancers. So he's like, "You have no idea who that guy is, man." I'm like, "Ah, it doesn't matter, man. God's like so good." And here he's talked to him again. And that guy's like overwhelmed. But when I went to go out of there and rent my car, Joey said, "I need you to do me a favor. Can you come back here?" And he brought me behind the desk and brought me in the back room. And we sat down. He goes, "I have no cartilage in my knees." He said, "Could you pray for my knees?" And I said, I didn't get a word of knowledge. He told me, "I need you to come pray for my knees." So prayed for his knees and God put brand new cartilage in. And he was like overwhelmed with like tears and just amazing. Right. So he's totally freaked out. And he goes, He goes, here's my number. He said, well, I need you to call me because I can. And I gave him my number, and I don't do that all the time because it's overwhelming. But I heard it just specific, like if there's ever a time where you're in trouble, I need you to call me. So he called me. He texted me. And this is his text. This was October 5th. He said, Todd, please say a prayer for my little boy, Nico. He's 11 months old. We just had to put him in the hospital with a double pneumonia. Thank you, my friend, Joey Colombo, Reading Budget. And then he put on there, rent a car. So I called him. I called him immediately. And the doctors had gone and he had spots on his lungs, the little boy. And Joey is just beside himself. I called him immediately and he's crying on the phone because he just went home to make some, to get some food and stuff together to bring it back. His mom's at the hospital and they're just not in a good place. And I'm getting ready to go in a meeting. And so I said to him, I said, man, I said, look, I said, I need to, no, actually I was getting ready to leave. I said, look, I said, we just need to pray, man. And he's like, no, I know, man, I know, but this is my boy. I said, stop. And I really had to speak, not in a mean way, but very pointed to snap him out of the place he was at. I won't entertain that worry thing, that fear thing. We cannot pray from a perspective of worry and fear because nothing gets accomplished there. Fear is the economy that moves hell. And sometimes, like, remember when I shared about Destiny and Zoe and how, man, I got into that twisted place for 30 seconds and Destiny had to snap me out of that. And there are people that live in that place and it's not okay. And I hear that place and I address it and I go after that. So we prayed and thank God for brand new lungs. And I go and I fly and I get to the place I'm going to. And I called him back and he's calm now. Again, he's calm, but he's like, he's still, it's his boy. You know, goes back in the hospital. They got him under a light and like one of those bubbles or whatever. Yeah, like a tent or whatever. And the mom's in there and Joey is, you know, he's not in there yet. He's actually like doing some different, or he left and came out and went, whatever. He wasn't in the hospital. And I said, what's your wife's number? And he gave me his wife's number and I called her and I'd met her once. And I said, listen, I said, we're going to pray for your little boy. And she was like, okay. And she was holding it together and we started to pray and she lost it. She just lost it. She's just wailing, you know, holding her baby, right? I don't know how that works, but she's holding her baby inside of this thing. I think they have arm things where she's holding her baby and the baby's in there and the baby's asleep, has been out for a while. The time when you're faced with a situation isn't the time to arm up and be in God. The time that you're faced with the situation comes out of a place of you being established in Him. So when the situation comes, because curves come and you don't know when they're coming, to be armed up in a place to where you start to address that thing. And we are growing in this place. I am growing in this place. Okay, because there's some stuff that comes that's just like, you know, it's overwhelming. So let me see here. I think I have a progressive nature of this. I talked to Joey and talked to his wife and we prayed over the boy. And I said, Joey, I said, when you go into their hospital tonight, I said, you're going to lay hands on that little boy and you're going to command his lungs to be clear as the father. You're going to command the lungs to be clear. You're going to start to address this thing from heaven's perspective. He's a brand new believer, Joey is. Brand new. He addresses this thing and comes after this. They went and did another, I think they did MRI. I think that's how they would check for that. They did another one and all the spots are gone. Now this is hours after the boy's admitted to the hospital. So this is the next text. Todd, I just want you to know how much I love you. Thank you for helping me unleash the power of God's healing, a miracle through my hands. It has happened all because of your devout love for God. Jesus saved my son's life. Praise the Lord. I'll never forget what you did for my family and my son, Nico. I love you. If your perspective is wrong, you won't be in the place that you need to be. So the perspective of the love of God encompassing your life and being your life will help you to be in another place when you pray. Okay? Because we talked about the way that seems right to a man being a war against God. We talked about the carnal mind being at war against God. And I'm going to touch something here in Matthew 16 that I had you open up to. And then we're going to talk about some stuff that keeps you from receiving the love of God. All right? Because we can't afford to have that stuff. We can't. In Matthew 16, I just read part of it and talked about like the disciples and the bread. And then in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? My mic's on, isn't it? Okay. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rock is the revelation that is revealed from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not Peter. Okay. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and said, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Now watch this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say this, and some say that, and some say this, and some say that. And he said, yeah, okay, now here's a deeper question. Who do you say that I am? Now that a disciple spoke up, but Peter, who has foot and mouth disease, he speaks up. If Peter got it, he got it big. But if he missed it, he missed it big. And he's going to get it big right now. He's going to get a revealed word from the Father saying, this is my Son. Because the only one that can reveal that Jesus is Lord is the Father. When you came into the kingdom, the only one, you might have came in a certain way, but if you really believed in your heart, the only one that can do that is God. Yes? Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Yes? So Peter hears from God, and he said, Jesus actually honors Peter and says, wow, dude, you just heard from Daddy. Way to go, Peter. You're awesome. Come on. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? A couple sentences later, in the same context, Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be delivered up. And Peter doesn't get along with that very well. Because Jesus is the best thing that happened to Peter. Because Jesus is thinking that Peter is thinking that Jesus is here to restore Israel. In the natural, take away Roman government, get all that stuff out of there. He's going to do this thing. Right? He's going to change the way they live. Jesus didn't come to change that yet. He came in as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion, but he went out as a lamb. Yes? Okay. So now Peter is like, no, Lord. This is, he took Jesus and rebuked Jesus. Not a good move. He took Jesus and rebuked him and said, "This will never happen to you, Lord. Not on my watch. I'm going to die for you." Eventually, that's what he said. Come on. Right? Second time. Remember, Peter, this same thing. I believe Peter believed he was going to die for Jesus. I believe he believed he would take it. Jesus says something really powerful. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. For your mind is full of the things of man. Your mind is not full of the things of God." So when we say, "I'm only human," is to say, "I'm only demonic." When we say we're only human means that I think like a man. Paul said, "Are you still acting like mere men? Are you still behaving as mere men? You no longer have the right to be a mere man." So when our mind is not full of the things of God, it's full of the things of man. And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man instead of being mindful of the things of God." Are you hearing me? So when you go into a town or you go into a city, you want to look for occult and you want to look for like the witches or the covens. You always look for them in the high places. You always go up the high, they always go up and take the high places. They always go up in the hills or whatever. That's where they do their covens. That's where they do their stuff. Why? Because they always want to get to the high places so they can be above you. But they can only get so high. Listen. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is not the building. We are the church. Remember I talked about two seeds competing? The one seed's competing, like that's the seed of the enemy. That would be the way that seems right to a man. The other seed's competing to make sure that you understand that you've got the mind of Christ. So, since the highest place for the covens and the witches and whatever that they go to, what's the highest place on you? So therefore, the attack point of the enemy and the way that seems right to a man is right here in your soul. That was salsa, wasn't it? That's okay. Are you here? Listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus isn't just talking about gates of hell, like coming against the church. He's talking about us plundering the gates of hell. But Jesus was talking immediately about the way that seems right to a man being demonic. So what he's saying is, the gates of hell are right between your ears. And it won't prevail against you being my bride. Because when intimacy gets established with me, you'll know who you really are. Are you with me? So the gates of hell are right between our ears. Because what we do, that's what we perish for. We perish for a lack of knowledge. The renewing of the mind doesn't come by memorizing of scripture. The renewing of the mind comes by walking out the word, and all of a sudden your mind's renewed, because Satan cannot grab that thing from you because you've walked it out through a personal experience. Go ahead.
I've heard people say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and I've never understood exactly what that means.
Good. You don't have to say it, because Jesus never told you to do it. Jesus never told you to rebuke the enemy and tell him to get behind you. And if you do, he never does.
What did he mean there?
He's talking about, "Get behind me, Satan." Listen, this is good. He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man. When you think like a man, you're thinking like a devil." The way that seems right to a man is demonic. So when you think according to the way that seems right to a man, its path leads to destruction. So Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is thinking like a mere man and not mindful of the things of God." So Jesus rebuked the mindset that was in Peter. How do we take thoughts captive? By rebuking the devil, commanding the devil to get behind us?
No.
Putting truth in our lips.
Bringing them into the obedience of Christ.
Right on. What's the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ is truth. Okay. So what happens is where there are lies that exist. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Let's just go there because that's just a good place to go. And we're going to get deep. We're going to get into this, Consuela, and we're going to pound this. And that's a really good question. 2 Corinthians 10. See, a lot of times we've been taught that you rebuke the enemy and he gets behind you. But the more you focus on the enemy, the less he could care less if you rebuke him. He could care less if you tell him to get behind you. He could care less if you do that. And Jesus wasn't talking to the devil. He was actually talking to Peter's mindset. Make sense? Okay. So then Jesus gives us tools because all of the word is inspired by Holy Spirit. So Jesus is giving us tools in order to root out the way that seems right to a man. Because it continues on what I read in Matthew 16. It says, he who desires to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? He's telling you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's talking about all that stuff. He's giving you keys, but he's talking about the way that seems right to a man. Because if you seek to save your own life, that's looking out for number one. That's the world system. That's the way the world is, right? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions as we know it to be your mind, will, and emotions. So what good is it is, like if you lose your own soul? The salvation of your soul is what we're talking about. So our mind, will, and emotions need to be restored so that we start to think from heaven's perspective. So that we're going to do an exercise when we get near the end of the class, and the prophetic voice that comes out of you is going to be so much clearer. Okay, so it's going to be easier. And the more you practice it out of the foundation that we're going to build right now and smack right now, it's just going to get clearer and clearer and clearer because you're not going to be in the way anymore. Because the only thing that stops us from being able to hear God is us. God set the same thing available. God set the same thing available for you. He said, let every mountain be brought. I don't believe in mountains and valleys. Right. And the only mountains that Jesus really addresses is the ones that need to be moved. New Testament, John the Baptist said, let every mountain be brought low. Let every valley be brought up. We're an even playing field. Everybody's on par. That's right. Yes. Thank you, Lord. So I'm not in a valley. I'm not on a mountain. I'm on a flat ground, dude, stumbling blocks being removed so that I can run the race. This is very powerful. What you don't know will kill you. If you've been taught, well, brother, you're in the valley. Wait for the mountaintop experience. Don't even sing songs that talk about valleys. Don't put that stuff in you. Well, brother, I'm in a valley. Knock it off. It's the way that seems right to you because you've been taught that way. If John said, every mountain be brought low, every valley be brought up, it's probably true. Make a straight path for the Lord. Remove the stones, remove the stumbling blocks, the stuff that gets in your way. There are mindsets that need to be crushed and grafted out so you can get this thing on with God. Listen, we're talking about the wilderness. Well, brother, I'm in a wilderness. No, you're not. The only wilderness in New Testament that you're allowed to be in is the one that Jesus came out of with the Holy Spirit and power. If you're in another wilderness, you're in the wrong one. Well, what are you trying to say? I'm not in a bad place. I'm not trying to say. I'm trying to tell you that your place is your potter instead of the kingdom. I'm not telling you you're not going through stuff. Man, we all go through stuff. The stuff's not the issue. The fire's not the issue. It's what you see in the fire. Jesus isn't in the rosy garden. He's in the fire, dude. Come on, your ducks are not in a row because Satan's manipulator of a duck. He's quack. He moves the ducks around because he knows that we're so focused on what we don't have. If he keeps taking stuff away and keeps ruining things, then all of a sudden we're focused by that and that becomes our potter and Jesus isn't our Lord. Life becomes our Lord. And that's not the gospel. Well, it's really true. You'll be destroyed by that because things don't stop coming against you. It's the stuff that comes against you the hardest that perfects love in you the deepest. You know, when I heard Dan say it, I don't know if Dan heard it from somebody else, but Dan said, if you squeeze an apple, apple juice comes out. If you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. If you squeeze an apple into a cup and orange juice comes out, it'd be weird. If you squeeze a Christian, it should be equally as weird that anything but Jesus comes out. Because we're so used to being molded and pottered and conformed to the world instead of transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can approve the will of God. Sometimes an experience becomes dominant in our life and we forget where God is because we're going through hell. So our mind has to change. Our thought processes have to change. We've got to get that thing out of there because, man, if Jesus rebuked Peter, said, get behind me, Satan, your mind is full of the things of man, we should take heed to that thing. And when we think as a mere man, we're thinking like the devil. We're thinking according to the fallen nature is what we're doing. And it's the carnal man, it's the way that seems right to a man, and that's at war against God. So Jesus rebuked the war against God. Yes? So here's the deal. We've got 2 Corinthians 10. Listen. I think it's in Romans 8 where it talks about there being no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But what's the overwhelming epidemic that's in the body of Christ? Why? I've never known condemnation since day one. Ever. I've never experienced condemnation, never been condemned. It's just, I don't even understand or have a grid for that thing. I don't have an understanding for condemnation because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came that through him the world might be sozoed. And condemnation isn't in that. There's a way that seems right to a man, and it will condemn you. Jesus said, now, therefore, we like to quote the first part, but we don't like to quote the second part. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, which is the way that seems right to a man, but according to the Spirit, which is being mindful of the things of God. So condemnation comes from walking according to the carnal nature and living according to the way that seems right to a man and letting that govern you and potter you instead of the mind of Christ. Are you with me? So to say, well, you know, brother, we're always going to walk in the flesh. You might. The Bible says that you don't have to. The Bible says you can be free of it. Romans 7 is about a condemned lifestyle that's trying to walk this thing out according to the flesh. Romans 7 is even though I wanted to, I couldn't. And even though I did, I didn't. And even though, sounds confusing because Paul talks about being justified by faith in Romans 5 and being dead to sin, dead to it in Romans 6, crucified with Christ, buried through baptism, dead. And then Romans 7, he talks about the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. No flesh could glory. No flesh could fulfill the law. That's why Jesus came, that by his Spirit, you could walk out the covenant that God gave us. All the law and the prophets are summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. In these, every law and everything is fulfilled. Yes? Because when you love God with everything that you are, with every part of your nature, all of a sudden, your walk is completely different. Because you love God. Why would I want that? Because I can have this. And now I love myself because God lives in me. Now I can love my neighbor. Because God's in love with me. I'm in love with him. Now I can love you. And what you do can't hurt me. I will pray for you and cry out for you because it's no longer a way that seems right to a man. It's the way that is right to him. And we start to live from that perspective. Are you with me? I know there's questions. Let me just share this. In verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are not of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to do something here. Just hold on. Hang with me because I want to look on here. I haven't even looked at this one, but. Oops. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrowing and the destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings of every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Being in readiness to punish every insubordinate thought of disobedience when your submission and obedience as the church are fully secured and complete. Being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. So when obedience is fulfilled and submission is given to God and surrender is given to God, what He says goes, and what you think apart from what He says is demonic. And what He says goes, and it only comes through a life that's yielded to God, your Lord, what You say goes. I'm going to get in that word, and I'm going to ask You to cut me deep, and I'm going to live according to righteousness. See, what we're talking about right now is coming to the understanding of right standing with God. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything will be added to you. Why everything will be added to you? Because the kingdom comes fully equipped with everything that is necessary to fulfill it. So when the kingdom is sought first, it's everything. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness and peace, it says, have kissed. And when righteousness and peace breed, it produces joy. So right standing with God, without understanding that you have right standing with God, you can't have peace with God. Because there's always stuff that's up for grabs in your life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. If you have a thought that rises up against who you are in Christ and who God is in you, we don't rebuke the thought. It's not like you can do this. People have been taught to resist the enemy and he'll flee. But that's not how the enemy flees. The enemy flees out of your submission to God. The enemy's already resisted. Because when you say that you submit to God, you're submitting to the kingdom. You're submitting to every ordinance that God says is yours in the kingdom, and it's unlimited. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is this too hard?
Yeah.
Okay, because I'm a pretty simple guy, man. If I can't get it, like, I got to get it simply. It's got to come simply. Yeah. The foundational principle in my life that's enabled me to walk close with God since day one is righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. To everything that I am is in right standing with God, and nothing is outside of there. So right standing with God is everything. I want you to understand something. Satan is not after you coming to this school. He's after you receiving who you really are. He's after you understanding who you are in Christ. Because, see, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery revealed. He is after you never understanding and coming to the knowledge of truth that the mystery has been revealed. He's after you ever coming to the understanding that it says, who can know the mind of the Lord? Who can know the thoughts of the Lord? But we have the Spirit. Holy Spirit reveals to you the mind of God. Holy Spirit reveals to you the thoughts of God. So who can know the thoughts of the Lord? Who can know the mind of the Lord? Holy Spirit knows it. Your spirit communicates with Holy Spirit. He will reveal to you the heart of the Father when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because righteousness makes you right standing with God, which makes you a son. This is all about sonship. When sonship is established, everything that Jesus has, God has given Jesus everything. And He said, all that you have are mine, and all that I have is yours. Now, Jesus has freely given us all things. So the same things that the Father gave Jesus, Jesus gave us. And it's all in the kingdom. But it all comes through right standing. Because when you incorporate the kingdom without right standing, you have a lopsided thing. When righteousness isn't foundational in your life, your foundation is crooked. When you start a building on a foundation that's crooked, the building only gets so high before the collapse is great. And you have to go back to the basics to realize who you are again. So if you start on who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, and you pound this thing and never walk away from right standing with God, never have it enough. I visit it every day. It's never enough. Right standing with God is never enough. That's why this thing on sonship is so powerful. That's why the Power and Love conferences that we're seeing, it's only a four day program. So there's more grace on this thing right here, this school right here, because the foundational principles are going to be going over and over and over and over and over and over. And what we see in 4 days, you're going to get in 13 weeks. Is that how long it is? And it's going to be ridiculous. Because what we're seeing in the growth and the fruit that's remaining after these Power and Love conferences is incredible. And if the foundational principles are righteousness, right standing with God, and who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, and we don't go away from that thing the whole time we pound this thing with you, you can't get out of it. There's no way. There's no way. And then you guys will multiply and produce that same seed everywhere you go and increase this thing everywhere you go. And right standing, everybody will walk around in right standing. You cannot be ashamed of this gospel when you know who you are. Why? You're not ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Right? First for the Jew, then for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God, and that is what makes you not ashamed. Right standing with God makes you not ashamed. Why? Because if God is for me, who cares who's against me? Say what you want. God's for me. Well, yeah, well, I don't believe. Well, that's okay. God's for me. I'm not kidding. This is powerful. We say, well, that's simple. I already know that. No, if you know that, your life will emanate the fruit of you knowing that. And you will destroy hell every day. Jesus said that this is the reason why Jesus was made manifest, guys. 1 John 3:8. That's why He was made manifest. For this reason, the Son of Man was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. So the reason why you're a son is to destroy the works of the devil. How can we destroy the works of the devil if our mind still thinks according to the way that seems right to a man? Because Jesus rebuked Peter and said, you're thinking like the devil, Peter. So that's why we pound this identity thing, man. Because the enemy has nothing in this. He can't touch this. Come on. This is what enables you to live pure and walk pure and holy before God. Because you're right with God. Why would I want to mess this up? This is amazing. Then you won't say, yeah, but when I was little, this happened. No! Jesus says you're a brand new creation. When that sinks in here, to where it gets it, to where your mind gets it, all of a sudden you won't visit that stuff again, because you'll realize that the cross was a place where He didn't want to just get you to the cross to beg forgiveness. He wanted to get you to the cross to see that you were wiped out. It was wiped out and nailed to it, so that you can get to the other side of the cross to get this thing on with God, to where the cross can fall on your back and you can carry it. There's no way to carry a cross if you're still thinking about who you were. I don't care if it was something that got messed up yesterday. There's no way that you could carry the cross today if you're still thinking and you're caught up in yesterday. I don't even care if it was 2 minutes ago when you had a thought go through your mind that wasn't God. Don't rebuke the thought. Realize who you really are. Are you with me? This is powerful. Go ahead, Consuela.
I don't know that I've ever understood what exactly that means, to pick up your cross daily, because the way I've always understood it is actually now totally contradictory to what it means. I thought it meant bearing burden, but obviously it doesn't. What does it exactly mean?
I'm going to do it. We're going to nail it. I wouldn't bring it up unless we're going to completely pound that. Because here's the deal. Jesus said, first deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. Bearing each other's burdens is also true. But it's really hard to bear other people's burdens when you're bearing your own, because you can't forget something that happened yesterday, because it keeps whispering in your voice or in your ear of who you really aren't, to where you're trying to take up someone else's burdens and help them, but you can't really get over who you were and what has happened. Because there's no way to carry someone else's burdens when you're so burdened down with your own stuff. This is the body of Christ. This is the number one thing that I see the body of Christ pounded in, Consuela. So that's a really good question. So we're going to go over that. Because look at me, girl. You're absolutely incredible. And you need to see yourself like that. You are valuable in the kingdom. You are amazingly, wonderfully made. You are powerful, a powerful woman of God. And sometimes these voices overwhelm us so much. And I can tell you, who here ever hears a voice of something they wish they never did? Okay, look around. Look around. Raise your hand if you've ever heard something you wish you never did. It's a constant thing, or wish you never went through. And you just can't get it out of your mind because it keeps on whispering, whispering, whispering. If we're not careful, that will determine your identity. You will be pottered, and you're not denying yourself because you don't understand how you can get over yourself. Are you with me?
Yes.
So thank you, Consuelo. That was a great question. Todd was a drug addict, was an atheist, hurt everybody in my life. All I did was destroy lives every day of my life. All I did was that little girl that's in the back lied to her every day, daddy will never do it again, daddy will never do it again, and I was out smoking crack again and again and again and again and again. If you ask my daughter what she can remember about who her dad was, she will tell you this. Tell him. What's the only thing you can remember of the whole drug addiction thing?
The night you got shot at.
So the last thing, the only thing my daughter can remember about the life that I wrecked before was the night that my girlfriend and my daughter followed me out into town and I lost them down the back street. That's the night I got shot at. That's the only thing that she can. Do you understand that a new creation reality is so powerful that it actually has the power to wipe it out as if it never happened? I cannot. Huh?
She's 15.
No, she's. No, she's 13.
So it doesn't go back that far ahead of your memory. So that's great.
But we can all remember stuff of before we were 8 years old.
Yeah.
But what if God wiped it out completely because the truth was dominant and he really says that old things pass away, that all things really do become new. And it's not just in theoretically, but it's in completely supernaturally. What if God had the complete ability to wipe out your memory from who you were? Right. But watch this. What if the whole, listen to me, what I'm talking about right now is so valuable that I revisit this every day, because this can never be washed over, can never be moved past, because this is the one thing that will keep you steadfast in the gospel. It's the foundational truth that will keep you steady and completely stirred in your heart every day. To where the enemy won't even whisper to you anymore. Do you know, since day one, after 22 years of addiction, 22 years of atheism, and destroying people's lives, the enemy has never been able to whisper me and tell me who I wasn't or the things I wish that I never did. Ever. Well, how's that possible? The gospel's real. See, in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is alive and active, if the word of God is really alive, which it is, because God's not a man that he should lie. All scripture is God-breathed, right? It's used for teaching, reproof. It's all inspired by God. So Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder the soul from the spirit. So the first division part of the word of God, the first thing is that it's alive. The second thing is that it's actively working. The third thing is it divides your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, from your spirit. So the process of mind renewal looks like this. The Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit. See, I believe that when someone's born again, they get a brand new heart. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches that I'm not going to write on stone. I'm going to write on tablets of flesh. I believe that when you got a brand new heart, it's not a continual writing process. It's already been written. I believe the whole word of God is already in there. Now, the process of mind renewal is Holy Spirit communicating with your spirit, illuminating your heart, bubbling up, teaching your mind how to think and your lips what to say. So I believe that mind renewal is the focus and foundational thing in the kingdom, but righteousness is where it all starts from. Because with right standing with God, a whole bunch of stuff, if we believe that in Colossians, go with Colossians with me. Ah! Dude, this is so powerful. I live in this place. Why is Todd such a freak? Because I had a lot to be forgiven of, man. So did you. We've all been equally forgiven. Only some of us has come to the understanding that we have been. Because we keep listening to the voice of a stranger that Jesus commanded us to not listen to. Jesus said, my sheep will hear and obey my voice. A stranger's they will not follow. They will not listen to a stranger. In order to listen to a stranger's voice, you'd have to hear it. In order to follow a stranger's voice, it would have to speak. It's not a voice inside that needs to get out. It's a voice outside trying to get back in to tell you who you're not. It's not a voice inside that needs deliverance. It's a voice outside trying to speak into your life to gain your identity again, to take Christ, to dethrone Christ from your soul, to take God out of your soul. Satan can't come up into heaven and thump God and kick him off the throne, but he tries to get into your soul to dethrone God from right here in you. So that you start to think like the enemy. Oh, this is so powerful, man. Righteousness is the one-touch program. It's the one-step program. Righteousness is submission to the Holy God, submission to the God that loves you profusely. Yes, stuff happens. Bad stuff happened. Bad stuff happened. Bad stuff happened. But Jesus has come. Jesus came. He came. He did. He set me free from me. Oh, man. This is like my favorite subject in the world. I should say, in my world. People are like, dude, you're out of your mind. No, I'm out of yours, dude. I am completely just... I'm happy. I destroyed lives my whole life. I have a daughter sitting back there that knows her daddy loves her. Her daddy doesn't lie. Her daddy follows through on what he says. But her whole life I lied and didn't follow through on anything. My daughter knows that I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God at home. I'm a man of God here. I'm a man of God when I'm on the road. I'm a man of God. I'm a son of God. She's a daughter of the King. She's amazingly special. She's awesome. That's who she is. Yay. Man, this is how we live. We have pounded this thing and pounded this thing and pounded this thing. And my daughter can't even remember who her dad was. Do you understand that she's fruit? She's the fruit of what I'm telling you right now. If you messed up with your kids, do you know that your kids can be the fruit of what I'm saying? I messed up horribly. I'd put her to bed at night and promise I'll never do it again. Daddy knows God now, honey. Out again. Mommy, wake her up a couple hours later, 2 o'clock in the morning. Your dad's a blanking loser. You're blum, 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 blum. She doesn't even remember that stuff. My daughter's not a liar. One thing that she'll never do is she's not a liar. She's not. Taught her from the day that we came into the kingdom that we don't lie. Satan's the father of lies. We don't lie. She wouldn't say that unless that was true. And it was hard kind of for her a little bit because God would show me pictures of her at school and stuff. When stuff went on at school and came home, Dad would have a picture of what happened and we'd share it. We'd all be in prayer and, Destiny, what is this I'd see? So it was hard because God would show me stuff that was happening. But God's real, man. So having it harder, meaning like, can I share that one picture I had when you guys were bouncing the ball on the playground? She came home. I said, how was school today? The one time. And this is the kind of stuff that she grows up in. And like, man, Destiny, I don't know what this is, but I just had a picture of you guys bouncing a ball, you and another girl being left out and her kind of being really sad. And because of this one girl, you didn't want to pay attention to this one girl. And she just cried and put the covers over her head. Why? And I pulled the covers down and I told her who she really was and encouraged her, edified her, and built her up. Not to tear her down, not to beat her up, but to honor her and to pull Christ out in her life and to point out who she really is. So that's the, yeah, not what she's not. So not to address the problem, talk about the problem, but to address the issue. The issue is a lack of seeing who she really is, her identity, so that she can attack that problem different next time. But that's the kind of stuff, that's how we grow. That's how we build this thing. Amen? You guys all right? Okay, I'm kind of rambling. But it's all good. It's all the same thing. Yeah, it really is. Oh, gosh. So righteousness is right standing with God, but righteousness is also the characteristics of God. So when you're in right standing with God, you also take on the very nature of God, and you actually start to walk like Jesus walked, because righteous, the scepter of his throne is righteousness. So you don't have to vindicate yourself. You've already been vindicated. You've already been cleared from all charges. Let's talk about clearing. Okay, let's just go Colossians 2. Did I already tell you that? Colossians 2. Sorry.
Bless you.
For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. When we bring psychology into the gospel, we integrate a psychological gospel with a supernatural gospel, and we make it a yes and maybe so, or maybe not, or hey, I don't know, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Jeremiah, maybe who do you say that I am? If we bring in a psychological way that seems right to a man, and we approach this thing from a psychological place, we are bringing in an intellectual gospel instead of a supernatural gospel, and we try to figure it out according to the way that seems right to a man, and you're not meant to understand the word with your mind. The only place the mind comes into is subservience to the heart, so that your heart can take you places your brain can't fit. Your heart can take you places your brain can't fit. In the garden, God said, don't eat from this tree. The day you do, you'll surely die. So Satan now is still dangling the tree of knowledge in front of the body of Christ, saying, get the knowledge, get the knowledge, get the knowledge, get the knowledge. I'm not against teaching, but But this needs to come to a heart application. Because I believe Christianity is highly theological, but without practical application, it does nothing for you except make you know more. Yes? Okay. Well, I'll just touch this because I can. Because it's my church. And I know Dan's heart on it, and I know mine. If you ever spend time trying to remove hooks in your life and things in your life that you think are from your past, well, I've got more to remove. It is an inexhaustible treasure house of resources for the devil to entertain, and you will never get over you because he'll always dig up stuff that God says is finished. So if you spend time looking back, in other words, what I'm telling you right now is there is no rear view Christianity allowed in the kingdom. If you look back to try to fix stuff, what you're doing is saying the blood wasn't enough. I need something else, and there is nothing else. There are counselors out there that get you to keep relying upon them, and they become your savior. But a good counselor will always lead you to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is always going to be your mentor because he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you are meant to learn straight from him. When I met Dan was a man of God that I saw Christ in, who pointed me to a closer relationship, intimacy with Holy Spirit, and told me that righteousness is the foundational thing that I need to seek, and I have quested after that and am still on a quest to understand righteousness in its fullness. He's a good teacher, a good father will always say, listen, I'm going to take you here to this place to show you how you're going to do this. And then you need to take it upon yourself, this very mandate of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything is fixed in that place. And you need to establish a relationship with Holy Spirit and an intimacy with God that he will take you in closer and closer and closer. Your journey begins here. Your journey begins with right standing with God, the foundational principle in the gospel. If Jesus said, seek it first, he probably meant it. If Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, first he talks about worry. Worry, worry, worry. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about this in Matthew 6. Then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff you worried about will be added to you. All the things that you were consumed with, all the things that you were just crushed with, all the things that you were pressed with, it'll just be added to you. Just seek the kingdom and righteousness and it'll all come. See, this doesn't go along with the way that seems right to a man. As a matter of fact, there are many different people that will tell you many different ways, but Jesus is right. I want you to know this. If Jesus said, seek it first, he didn't say anything else first. He said, seek this first. So if righteousness is first, it's because our identity is up for grabs by the enemy so many times. And if the enemy could never get you to look behind you because you believed that the blood of Jesus was enough and you could get on from today and move forward. And if you trip, if you're walking and you're going forward and you trip, you don't spend time in the trip. You turn immediately and you thank God for who you really are. You don't sit there and rebuke the enemy. You don't sit there when you're poked by him and turn around and say, I command you, get behind me, Satan. He could care less. He entertains that. He'll wait till you're quiet and pound you. Go ahead.
So can you define righteousness a little bit more than just right standing with God?
Yeah. What I would tell you to do is actually here. What I would tell you to do is get an iPhone. Yeah, my plan's his plan. That's what I call. Okay. Here's what it means. I have on my phone, there's an application called the Strong's. Okay, so it's a Strong's Concordance. And what I like about it is that I can go in the Word of God, and it'll come up the Word of God, and it'll have all kinds of things underlined in there. And instead of looking it up in the book, which might seem lazy, but actually I think it's great, because when I'm at a pulpit, sometimes I don't have time to say, come, someone go get me a Strong's. It says, it's from 1342, so it tells me another reference point, but it's Dikaiosune is the Greek translation of it, and it's 1343 in the Strong's. It says, the equity, in parentheses, of the character or act, says, specially Christian justification. Right standing. So the word justification means just as if I never missed it. So if I've been justified, therefore having peace with God, been justified with God, Romans 5. Says that God has looked at me just as if I never missed it. And if I walk and I trip and I miss it, as soon as I confess to God, not beg him to forgive me, but admit that I missed it, not even in my words, but in my heart, God immediately cleans me from that completely, never to remember it again. I love you guys. And it comes from another word, and that word is, I think it's Dikaios. I think that's what it is. It's 1342. It says, the equitable in character or act by implication, being innocent, being holy, being absolutely or relatively just, to meet standards, and to be completely righteous.
Completely.
Completely. Completely. Now watch. Well, here, this is good. This is powerful. So you can look it up, man. I would tell you, like, if you don't get word and say, look, I need to understand a definition, look it up and say, God, make this real to me. Because we take the King James, we take that, and there's only one word that describes that one word, but there's a whole lot of Greek words that describe that one word, right? And it was bigger. The Greek translation would have been like buku humongous big, or the Hebrew translation, but they had to bring it down in. So they did the best they can, but sometimes we go on a word search to understand. And righteousness is one of those big, beefy words that we want to know what it means. Peace is another word that is a big, beefy word that we want to know. Justification is another big, big, amazing. Look, are you guys okay with this if I do this? It really helps us, honestly. Besides, I got the mic. And I want us to know, man. The word justification means an equitable deed by implication, a statute or decision made, a judgment. Justification, an ordinance, righteousness. So it's the same thing. To be justified.
Equity was in both of them. That's a banking term and an asset.
Yeah. The treasure house of resources is behind justification. The treasure house of resources, the whole banking system of heaven is upon righteousness and justification. Right standing with God is everything. Why? Because the enemy wants you to think like him. He wants you to think, that's too easy. There has to be something else. There's no way. Well, then if that's true, then why am I still thinking this stuff? Because you're listening to the voice of a lie. Because Satan is trying to look, how can you reign as a king in this life? How? Why? Grace. 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 Why? Romans 5:17 says that just through death reigned through one, that the free gift of righteousness would reign right now through you as a king through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Because the abundance of grace, the supernatural abundance and violently excessive amount of grace reigns through righteousness in which you'll reign as a king in this world. What does that mean to reign as a king? When you see a king, you see a crown. You're a royal priesthood. How can we be a royal priesthood, a holy generation set apart, if we're still thinking according to who we were? You can't. That's why the kingdom's an upside down world. We think that we have to do something to achieve it. We think we have to, by works, do something to receive it. No, it's a free gift. Just say, okay, thanks, Dad. And it's almost too easy. That's why, because we're not trained by this system. That's why people in Africa, they don't have anything. When this thing breaks loose in them, they're like, yay! Why? Because they didn't never know anything. They knew stuff, but nothing but destruction. And we've been trained in destruction. They've just gone through it. We've been cultivated by it. They've just gone through it. So now we've got our mind that's trying to like fix stuff, and it can't. It's always thinking and never learning. Always hearing, but never understanding. That's why your heart can take you places. That's why the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, God, is imperative. Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians for a reason, that the eyes of our heart will be open. Come on. This is where it all is, guys. This is the bread and butter, the meat of the gospel. Dan, I tell you, I'm not kidding. And you'll hear it again and again and again. It'll never stop. It says this. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, and you have been taught, abounding in it, violently excessive with thanksgiving. Beware lest anybody cheat you or sell you short with philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So that Jesus lives in you. It says that he publicly disarmed. It says this. Oh my gosh. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh of the by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against you, that was contrary to you. He has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus shamed publicly the principalities. Everything was nailed upon him. Everything. He ha-ha'd at the devil. Every bit was wiped out. So now Satan's number one job is to make you think that that's not enough, that you need something else. And there are different organizations that are set up to try to take out things that still remain, when it's all in the "it is finished" of the cross. When it is finished, it's finished. The blood of Jesus is enough. It says that he is able. Listen, we talked. Did I read Hebrews 9 the other day? Did we go into Hebrews 9 at all? I said 6, 7, and 8. Okay. When Hebrews 9, let's just go there. Man, I'm going to run over a little bit today. Are you okay? You guys get done before I do, I understand. Hebrews 9, listen with me. No, Destiny, you're not included in that. She doesn't get out of here because I'm your ride. You stay up here. I'm just going to set this thing and share with you the high priest of the old covenant and what they did, because the high priest of the old covenant would go in once a year behind the veil, into the holiest of holies. They would go in with a rope tied around their ankle, with bells around the bottom of their robe. If the bells stopped ringing, they drug the high priest out because he didn't do it right. Something was wrong. But the high priest went in there to atone for sins, to cover over Israel for 1 year, to atone for sins committed in ignorance. So he atoned for sins, but the conscience of the high priest was still violated. Even the high priest, it says, it was not able to clear the conscience. I would tell you that today's reading assignment would be very important for you to read Hebrews 9 and 10. It says this in verse 9. It says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. But when Christ came as the high priest, verse 11 of Hebrews 9, of the good things to come, and the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternally redeemed means that forever God has satisfied his decision about who I really am. 1,000 years from now, he's not going to change his mind and say, I made a mistake with him. I'm eternally redeemed. From the second that I say I do, he says I am. So from the very second that I say I do, he says I am. Why? Because I am his. Because I am a son. Because I'm completely right standing with God. Because I'm unaccusable. Because my conscience has been clean. And because my conscience has been clean, I can walk holy before him and not mess this thing up, because it's too good to be true. Because my daddy loves me. Because all of a sudden, my conscience isn't violated by who I used to be. That the cross is the measuring stick that God used to reveal his love to us. And that we were yet a sinner, God revealed his love to us. That Jesus came and died for us while we were yet sinners. So now, he didn't call us to be sinners, he called us to be sons. Right? Dean, I love you. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? So the attack point of the enemy is your conscience. He wants to violate your mind, will, and emotions. He wants to violate your thought processes. He wants you to think that you're separated from God. And if he can just get you to whisper, if he can just whisper your past to you and get you to bite that thing, you'll never get to who you're created to be. Because you're created to be a son. How can you be a son if God still has handwriting against you? He doesn't. We just don't believe the word. If the handwriting against us has been wiped out and we realize it's the enemy that's been whispering to us, if a voice comes to you and it's not edifying you, building you up, and moving you closer to God, it is never God. So why would we listen to that voice? In 1 John, I think it's 1:7, it says that God is faithful and just. When we confess that we missed it, not beg him to forgive us, but confess that we missed it, he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, the only thing that remains is righteousness, which means God sees you for righteousness, which means he sees you just as if you never sinned, which means God sees you as if you're in the garden and never ate the tree. And if God sees you as if you've never eaten the tree, Satan has nothing on you. And even more than that, we get to a place where the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in us. So we can walk in holiness because we're in right standing with God. And it's not something that I have to do. It's something that I get to do. It's not something that I need to do. But grace empowers me to walk out what truth calls me to. Are you with me? This is like powerful. Sometimes we overlook this stuff and we think, well, you know, yeah, but what about this? What about this? No, you get this right here. You get this right here and pound this and allow this thing to set you free. Then a voice comes and says, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. My response is, you obviously don't understand what he went through to get you set free from what you went through, so that you never have to go back and visit what you went through, because you realize that God knew what you went through, made a line in the sand, stopped it, and said, okay, now you step on this side, you're a brand new creation, never go back again. And the enemy says, come on, I'm back here. And you say, Father, I thank you so much for who I really am. And the enemy says, yeah, but remember this. And you don't respond and turn around and rebuke him. You just stand in submission, because submitting to God is resisting the enemy. Where you don't have to turn around and rebuke the enemy. He's behind you. You don't have to say, get behind me, Satan. He's already there. And then God says who you are. And he speaks to you through your word, through his word. Yeah, I know that's what God's word says, but the devil keeps saying, eh, big bad lie. So the enemy pokes you, and instead of rebuking him and commanding him to get behind you, you just stand in who you really are. And he says to you, yeah, but remember when you did this? And your exact thing is, Father, I thank you that you've cleansed me of all unrighteousness, God, that you just removed it all. Daddy, I thank you. You're amazing. See, the enemy's job is to get you self-focused, self-centered. He's trying to get you introspective to see if you can look inside to see what still remains. Never, ever, 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 ever look inside to see what you need to fix. Always trust and give permission to Holy Spirit to cut you deep and drive a sword deep in you to root out the trash. Say, Holy Spirit, I give you permission to shine a spotlight in my heart and take out the trash, because I'm yours, Daddy. So if Satan kept poking you and you didn't respond, and he kept poking you and he didn't respond, every time he touches you, he takes a risk. If he's so used to touching people and them responding like hell, then all he wants to do, he doesn't have to poke us very hard to get us to respond that way. Boop. He knows where your buttons are. What if he pushed every button and you were buttonless? What if we played the ignore game on him like we did when we were in school? I didn't hear anything. Did you hear anything? No, I didn't hear anything. Why do we entertain him and listen to him? What if you just knew who you were? What if every time he poked you, you found out what God says about that poke? And it wasn't just a Christian confession, but you took that truth and held that stuff captive. Because that truth kills the lie and there's nothing on you. Amen? All right. I want you to do this. Just when you put your hands on your heart. Say this, Lord God, I thank you. I'm forgiven. Nothing remains. I'm completely clean. We are whole. Our mind is being renewed. We're blood washed. We're blood bought. We're standing in the garden as if we've never eaten the tree. Satan has nothing on us. He has nothing in us. You wiped out the handwriting of requirements on Calvary. The blood has set me free. I am a son. I'm a daughter of the King. My life has been bought. I am yours. I submit to you. What you say goes. Nothing else matters. What you say goes. Nothing else matters. What you say goes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to pray for a little girl in just a minute, but I want to do this again real quick. If you guys can you give me 5 more minutes? Okay. I want you guys to the people with the longest hair, you know how we split it up before? I want to split up again. Do you remember the last group that I had against the wall? Go against the wall real quick. We're going to do this one more time.
Consuela has a little girl that she goes and visits in the hospital.
I mean, nothing.
And her name is Brooklyn. And she wanted to just say something. So listen up real quick before you go.
Okay, I called Brooklyn yesterday. Her dad said she looks the best today, or yesterday, and she looks the best.
Jesus.
I will let, what's your name?
Sue.
Well, I will tell you the preciousness of her. I'll let Sue share that in a minute. Brooklyn loves Jesus. This girl, I was looking at her artwork, and it's all about Jesus and God, his love. And she told her dad on Tuesday that she believes the cancer is gone. I forgot to tell you guys that they were saying the cancer was back. she says, "Daddy, I really feel like it's gone." And her dad said that she knew when she had it. She knew before that she had it before the doctors even told her. She can feel it. She says that she believes it's gone. She's itching constantly. We were there. She just itches and itches, and she scratches herself. She bleeds very easily. And I said, "Well, baby, you bleed." And she said, "Daddy, I didn't mean to do it." So she's like feeling kind of condemned because if she scratches, she bleeds. So she's got that. And we commanded that to go. We did. We prayed like 4 times. And we had to leave with the itching still being there. And it broke my heart. And the lady I was with said, "Did you feel something in that room before we left?" And I said, "I actually didn't." She said she felt a really heavy presence in the room. No, a bad presence. She felt the dad's got a witch on the wall and a skeleton. They're all decorated for Halloween in a room, and they're a Christian family. I don't know if that means anything, but anyway, when she grows up, she wants to play the guitar and be a country gospel singer and go around and sing to sick kids in hospitals.
Oh, awesome.
She loves visitors. She doesn't get many during the week. She begs us to stay and visit. She really wants people to come and visit. Watch her color. So, guys, please, if you can, go visit. You will be so blessed to go visit this precious girl. Yep. And if anybody can go today, I have something that has to get to her today. Or if you can't go and you can come and watch my kids, I'll go. But somebody, I really need somebody to go down there for a delivery, please. Thank you. And I will let you tell them her precious.
One kids. Second. I want to share something with you to stop something before it gets bigger. When you go to a hospital, if you feel a heavy presence in that room, that means that you're not really there.
Oh.
This is very important.
Yeah.
I don't believe that Jesus could go into a place and that heavy presence could remain when Jesus left.
That's right.
So you have the power to release the peace that's in you in that hospital room, that it cannot be there. Do not be aware of witches on a wall or skeletons on a wall. Be aware of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Realize that every place the sole of your foot has given you, it's His. So one person in Christ is the majority, regardless if the parents are Christian or not. It means nothing. Go to the room. Release the presence in the kingdom of God. The darkness has to go. It's not who turned up the darkness, it's who turned down the light.
Amen.
Be very careful and make sure that that stays in us. No matter when you walk in that room, God, I thank you that your presence is with me before I go in here, and I thank you that after I leave, it remains. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Make sure you stay in that place. Do not focus on presence of darkness. Do not feel the thick cloud of darkness. You focus on the presence of God and the dominating Christ that's in you, destroying hell around you every day. Don't go into a hospital room and let that thing even whisper in your ear.
That's right.
No, okay? No. I'm not telling you that it's not real, because the presence of darkness is real, but the presence of light is the much greater. And you are ushers of the kingdom that brings the kingdom on the scene. Don't forget that everywhere you go. Okay?
Go ahead. So when I were down Monday?
Yeah. The only thing I would add to that is that we went, I just, because of what we had done in this class, that everybody prayed, and then we took communion, and we, you know, we broke the bread, we remembered Brooklyn, we lifted her up, we were able to share that with the Father, you know, that's what we had done the whole class. And because of this class and just everything, it's like I prayed for a lot of people, but sometimes when you see somebody in the condition that Brooke is in, it will rock you. I mean, because, you know, the blood is just beet red and the skin. But because, you know, I looked at her, it's like, she's so precious, and like, God is so much bigger and so much greater than this. So, I attribute that. And then to hear Todd talk about that, and when I laughed, I was like encouraged. Even though, you know, I didn't see anything happen. It was just like, yes, yes, yes. And then when Todd talked about the seed, it just like solidified it. It's like, yes. And as I just think, as we keep going and praying and pounding or whatever, you know, and we're going to see it happen.
I have a picture if anybody wants to see who you're praying for. You will be blessed. You will be so blessed. I mean, please don't walk in and go when you see her, because you could, because, you know, it takes you back, but she's beautiful.